Now, if you have your Bible with you, can I ask you to open in the New Testament at John's Gospel and chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17, reading the chapter from the first verse. Verse 1, John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God again bless to us that reading of the Holy Scripture. Let us again join together in prayer. Let's seek to pray together. We continue to worship in your presence, O God, and marvel at that grace that finds us able to stand before you and to bear the scorn of your all-seeing eye upon us and not be consumed. For you are holy, righteous, he who sits upon the circle of the earth, the one with whom we have to do, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We draw near before you this day, and we worship you, God on high, the God of heaven and earth, creator, the God of providence, the God of salvation. And we come into your presence, and again we would humble ourselves before you and marvel at the privilege afforded us. And it is to us a wonder of wonders, and every wonder true, that we can call upon you in prayer, the living and the true God. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, thanking you again for the Son of your love. We thank you again for the Word of God that we've just read together. And we marvel at the depth of your love towards us, in that you spared not your own Son, but you delivered him up for us all, and with him bountiful in giving unto us all things freely to enjoy. Seated in the heavenlies, knowing Christ dwelling within, which is the hope of glory, we turn to you this day again, and we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might know the Word of God, understand it aright, see something of its wonder, its glory, the blessing that it holds for us, because it reveals unto us your purpose in grace. It makes known to us the gospel of the love of the Son of God, and it speaks to us of that place called Calvary, where in our womb instead the blessed Son died and bled and suffered shame, scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. We thank you for his presence now at your right hand, and we praise you for his high priestly ministry, one of succour, one of consolation, towards the church, towards every believing heart, thanking you for reminding us again at the Father's right hand he was able to say, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. We praise you that we're found among such a company, that innumerable company that the Saviour has redeemed, that church that is in part in heaven now, which will all together be there one day when the Son of God again comes in glory. We turn to you and thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and ask that you'll grant him unto us today in great measure, that as we come to the Word of God, it might be blessed to us, our hearts being opened, our minds flooded with light and understanding, and the mighty Word of God work its great work of grace within us, giving to us to know ever that you are going to conform us to the image of your dear Son. We thank you again for the church gathered across the world today. We thank you for the church gathered here. We ask that you'll visit the church today as they worship with great salvation, with gospel power. And we pray too that you'll bless God's people, building them up in their most holy faith. And we commit to you today, children of God, whose hearts are tender in sorrow, but who sorrow not as those that are without hope, because their loved ones are in your presence, looking upon your face. For them, faith has been turned into sight. And we pray, therefore, that comfort and succor and consolation might be known by them. And for those that are terminally ill, some in hospital, others at home, we name them in our heart and we pray that you'll be with them, that you'll be near to them, that you'll succor them and be their portion. And we commit to you our land in all its decadence and pray, would you not have mercy upon us? Would you not stay the hand of the enemy? Would you not hold back the forces of darkness? Would you not bring in a mighty flood of blessing, bringing sinners to Christ and causing them to know wondrous salvation through him? For those that suffer for righteousness' sake, remember them and help them today, O Lord. And for all your servants, as they minister the word of truth today, bless their ministries to the people to whom you have sent them, and whilst calling on others in mercy, do not pass us by. Continue with us then, we pray. Hear and answer our prayers. Pardon all our sin, because we ask all before you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, for his name's sake. Amen. Because of what the pastorate was to me in the week that has just gone by, climaxing on Thursday, my heart prior to that day and since have been dwelling and thinking upon this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And so I ask you, if you've got your Bible, to open your Bible at this very chapter. And when you arrive there, I want to read to you the 24th verse of this chapter. So it's John 17 and verse 24. And here is the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24, John chapter 17. Unquestionably, this chapter is one of the high mountain peaks in biblical revelation. When you arrive at John 17 in John's Gospel, you are really in the midst of the spiritual Himalayas. And that is something that the Church of God has considered this chapter to be throughout its history. When you begin to think of how it is that some of the servants of God spoke of this chapter, you can begin to see how they viewed it and what great value they laid upon it. Martin Luther said, John 17 is the Holy of Holies. Stein, one of the German pietists, said, I dare not preach on John chapter 17 because it is so sacred. The reformer John Knox, on his deathbed, his wife sitting alongside him, began to read to him from John chapter 17. And as she was reading through the chapter, he was transported from earth to heaven. And there are innumerable quotations in the history of the church, like those that I have given to you, showing how it is that the church has viewed and considered and held this great chapter to be. And the very reason why they have done so, I suppose, is manifold. First of all, it is recognized that this is the greatest prayer that was ever uttered upon earth, following upon one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached on earth, which is John chapter 14 to 16, the great sermons of our Saviour dealing with the Paraclete, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And another reason why they view this chapter to be so wonderful is because it shows to us the glory of God in the salvation of sinners throughout the ages. And another reason is this, that in this prayer, our Saviour is looking beyond death, looking beyond the grave. He's looking and peering into heaven and into its bliss. He is looking into that place where God takes and has taken and will take all those who belong to him on account of his grace towards them in the Son of his love, in the message of the gospel. And again, what it is said of about this chapter is this, that here is the Son, as the great executor of the Father's will, reading it before him, so that the apostles gathered around him would hear it, and put into print in the mercy of God in our Bible, that we might, in this generation and all succeeding generations, read something of this will and begin to see something of the wonder and the glory of that which belongs to the church and that which belongs to every believing heart, from the youngest child of God to those that have been walking the pilgrim path for many, many years. Now, thinking of it like that, do you just think of the glory of these words that we're looking at? However are we going to do justice to words like this? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now then, God helping us, let's meditate and try and think our way through this verse, and God open our hearts to receive it as we do so. One of the first things that we've got to say about this prayer is this, that it is a singularly unique prayer. Only the Son of God could ever pray like this. Because in the opening words here, as he speaks to his Father, of course, there is a sense in which it is a request. But there's a very real sense in which it is much more than a request. Because what the Son of God is doing in the opening words of verse 24 is this, that he is reminding and pleading with the Father concerning the eternal decree that the church is the object of. I will, he says. Some of the more modern translations put it, I wish. That's a travesty. It's much more than a wish. It's a will. It's a repeating, I say to you, of the Father's predestinated purposes, of the Father's decree. He is saying, I will. And by that will, what he means is this. This is something that is absolutely certain. This is something that must come to pass. This is something that nothing can possibly destroy coming about. I will. No one else can pray like that. When you look through the Bible, Abraham was the friend of God. He couldn't pray like this. When you look further on, you can begin to see that Jacob met God face to face. Can't pray like this. When you think of Moses, when you think of the Apostle Paul, what spiritual giants they were in the place of prayer, couldn't pray like this. When you think of David, who's described as a man after God's own heart, can't pray like this. This is singularly unique. This is the great comfort and the bedrock of the Christian's hope, and the church is sure portion. How different. Here, when Christ is praying for the church, than when he prayed for himself. We move over into John 18 and into John 19 and what have you, and you're coming up only days away from the cross, and on the way to the cross there was the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he got into the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed for himself, this is how he prayed for himself. Your will, he says to God, be done. Now, when he's praying for the church, he says, I will. And built into those words, I will, is the complete work of atonement that he was going to accomplish just a matter of a couple of days' time from praying this prayer. When in the room and in the place of sinners, for a church he died and bled to purchase their salvation. This is how he prays. Do you know what it's telling us? It's saying this to us, that the believer's hope of heaven rests upon the work of Christ, given to us as a comfort and an assurance through the prayers of Christ. And that's the church's portion. Nothing can prevent that from becoming the portion of the church, which is a timely reminder to us that the saints' eternal happiness, or the saints' eternal felicity, rests upon this Christ. If you have this Christ, you have all. If you have this Christ, you need none other. Your hope is certain. And we wouldn't say that we are saved by Christ's prayer, by Christ's work and prayer, because we are saved by Christ's work. But the prayer comes to assure us. It's for our benefit. These apostles were gathered around him, and he was engaged in prayer. And it's like climbing this great mountain, and you reach its pinnacle in this 24th verse here, and you begin to hear him saying this, I will. No wonder John Newton, in one of his hymns, could express his own Christian position, having been the vagabond that he was, and having been wonderfully converted. And the devil used to come to tempt him and try him and say all manner of things to him. And John Newton could say, I can face my fierce accuser, and I can tell him Christ has died. That's the bedrock. And this is what Christ is assuring of here. This is the decree of God. And he is saying, therefore, I will. Now, what should that do to you? And what should that do to me? Shouldn't it cause us to trust him more and more? In every circumstance and in every situation? Should it not also cause us to live for him more and more as his children in this world? Should it not cause us to praise him more and more? That's why we sang that hymn I wanted us to sing. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee? His praise should sing. A singularly unique prayer from the lips of our Saviour for every believing heart and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Then, equally simply, notice that the second thing that is emphasised in this 24th verse, and this is this, that this prayer was offered for a particular people. Now, I don't know whether you noticed it when we read through it. Each time, whenever it is, I read through John 17, reading through it this morning before I came away. Numbers of times this happens, that you are very sure who it is that he's praying for. Look at the end of the second verse. It's just worth looking at, isn't it? As many as thou hast given him. Then you go to verse 6. Thou gavest them to me. Then you go to verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And then you come to the 11th verse again, and you notice, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. It's a particular company. Now, it was this particular company that was the concern of the Council of the Trinity before worlds began, when the Trinity was in council together. And the great concern of that council was the salvation of a church. God planning that out of this world he would gather a people for himself. Allotting to the Son what his portion would be in this great work. Giving to the Spirit to know what his portion would be in this whole great scheme of salvation. And the whole Trinity was taken up with this company of people. This company that the Father knew before the world was. If there's one supreme example of it in the Old Testament, it's in the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I believe it's verse 5 of Jeremiah 1. And God saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in the womb. I knew you then. And in this John's Gospel at chapter 10, I know my sheep know me, I give to them. And so here's the company, innumerable company, that God purposed to redeem, that caused him in the fullness of time to send his Son into the world to redeem this company. And it was for this company that Christ came. That's why Christian writers are so right when they speak about definite salvation. Christ didn't come to give people a chance to be saved. He came to save. And you notice how he describes them. You gave them to me, he says to the Father. Thou gavest them me. It's the Father's love gift to the Son a church. The Father delighting to give to the Son the church. It was his, I've just said, it was his great love gift. Now, in natural terms, we treasure love gifts, don't we? So much so that we describe them last night, or they say it's got great sentimental value, or someone will leave you something and they say, oh, it's a heirloom. You treasure it. You won't part with it. Whatever else you want to part with, you won't part with that. Why? Well, because of who it is that gave it to you. Why? It was an expression of their love towards you in what they gave you. Well, here's an expression of the Father's love for the Son, that he gave him the church. Does that fill you? Does that fill me with wonder? Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. No wonder John Newton wrote, amazing, amazing grace. A singularly unique prayer. This prayer was for a particular people. But look at the verse again. Equally simply, the third thing that we need to look at the verse is this. You can begin to see here what the portion and employment of these people will be in heaven. Because it's evidently heaven that is spoken of here. What is their portion? What is their employment in heaven? Well, here's their portion first of all in this 24th verse. Look, be with me where I am. Now, dare we say it, that's the absolute climax of the believer's union with Christ. We are joined to him now. We try to look at that from Philippians 1:1 last time I was here, remember, you know. In Christ. We are with him now. But it's an eternal union. It is a union that cannot be severed. It's a union for which there is no divorce. There is no separation. It's a eternal union. And now, here's the climax, or here's the fullest realization of that union. That's what he was willing. This is the substance of the decree. It was for this end that he sent the Son to redeem. Why? Because God, in all his perfection and completeness, desired to have a church, and that church ultimately and finally would be with him in heaven. I remember standing at the graveside with a man once when we were burying a lovely believer, and he was praying at the graveside, and this is how he put it. He said, for him, Lord, he said, faith has been turned into sight. That's the believer's portion. A saint going home. So that when they arrive, they wouldn't come back if they could. When they arrive, we miss them, they don't miss us. Why? With Christ. That's their portion. But what's their employment? Well, here's their employment according to Christ in his prayer is this. Beholding his glory. That's their employment. And glory surrounded the Christ at every junction and stage of his life. And nobody uses the word glory more wonderfully of the New Testament writers than John in his gospel. You remember how it was in John chapter 1 when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. Now what he was referring to, tabernacled amongst us. You see, it was the Shekinah glory. The glory that dwelt above the cherubims in the tabernacle and in the temple. Prefiguring this complete fulfillment of it when the Christ came. Beholding his glory. And remember that staggering experience that the three had on the Holy Mount, as Matthew records it in Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration. He was metamorphosed. He was transfigured before them. And they saw outwardly, for that brief period, what Christ was inwardly and had been from all eternity. The glory, the deity, the godness of the Son. And in the transfiguration, what happened is this, that his fleshly tabernacle had to give way to this glory. It burst through his fleshly tabernacle and they saw it. How staggering a portion that is. And then finally, on the cross. The amazing thing about the vocabulary of John's gospel is this. The other three gospels use the word glory when they speak about the resurrection, which is right. But John, without exception, uses the word glory when he makes reference to the cross. So much so that if you follow John's vocabulary careful through the gospel, once Christ dies upon the cross, the word glory falls out of John's vocabulary as if it was never ever part of it. There was a glory about the cross. With all that the Son suffered, he was triumphant, and only believing eyes could grasp that. He was reigning on the tree. And it's amazing when you trace that word glory in this 17th chapter of John. You've got your Bible with you. Just look at it quickly for a moment. Look at verse 5 of John 17. And what he was praying for here is this, that his humanity would be as glorious as his deity was. Now that he had taken to himself a body, you notice this? Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The deity of Christ, full of glory. And now in his humiliation, he takes a body. And what he is saying to his Father is this, Father, let my body now be as glorious as my deity has been from all eternity, so that divinity and humanity would be clothed with equal glory. That's their employment, to look at that, to gaze upon it. We're told that the Olympics are closing today. They opened a fortnight ago and they're still talking about the splendour of that opening ceremony of the Olympics that took place in China. And there's no doubt about it, it was a magnificent, splendid sight. Well, my friends, can I say to you, that's piffle in comparison to what they're viewing here, beholding the glory of the Christ. And you notice in verse 22, this is how he puts verse 20, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Can you imagine it? In heaven, the very glory that characterizes Christ is the very glory that will characterize the church, that will characterize the believing heart. Because in the scripture, there's two aspects to this glory. In Psalm 84, the psalmist says this, you know, I will give to them grace and glory. And yet in Isaiah, he says, my glory I not give to another. So there's an incommunicable glory that gives to us to see the godness of God. And there's a communicable glory in the grace of God in the gospel, whereby his very own glory he gives to the church, he gives to the believing heart, which will be the portion of the child of God in heaven. And it will be their employment to be taken up with it. That's verse 24. They'd be looking at the glory of the prophet, the priest, and the king. One of the old commentators, rightly so, wasn't satisfied with just speaking about the employment of it, but he wanted his congregation and he wanted you and I to know that we'll not only be looking at it, we'll be partaking in it as well. And the great old commentator Matthew Poole wrote this sentence, to see his glory, he said, is the same as being partaker of that glory. You'll see it and you'll be a partaker of it. Wonder of wonders. That's what the saints that dwell in light know now. And then equally simply and lastly, notice the fourth thing is this. The Father's love is the source of the Son being glorified in his humanity. Notice this. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Why? Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This was the deepest point of the Son's humiliation prior to the cross. There was only a further dip to come, and that would be the cross itself. And whilst knowing something of the depth of this humiliation, he was dwelling upon the Father's love. Why? Well, because the Father loved the Son as the Son. And the Father loved the Son as the mediator of the new covenant. And that tells us something about the cost to the Father of the work of atonement. The Son whom he loved. And again, nobody better than John. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God, meaning the Word was face to face with God. The Son peering into the face of the Father with exquisite love for him, and the Father peering into the face of the Son with equal love for the Son. As the Son. and he loved him as the mediator, as the one whom he sent into the world to be the Saviour. And here's the astonishing thing. When I was reading this to you again, I noticed it as we read it, that the Father loves the church with the equal love with which he loved the Son. It wasn't that, well, he loved the Son a little bit more than he loved the church. No, no. Equal love. Did you notice? Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, isn't that astonishing? The love that the Father had for the Son, he has equal love for the church. He has equal love for the believing heart. And as the weight of sin-bearing was beginning to press in upon the Saviour, and he knew something of what was involved in redeeming a church for the Father, he was dwelling in his humiliation on the Father's love. And when you extend that principle, do you know, my friends, when you're going through the waters, when you're going through the fires, when you're going through these dark experiences that come, these trials that abound, and in your frailty and I in my frailty can feel oh so vulnerable, let's do what the Saviour did. And let's dwell upon the love of the Father manifested in the Son towards us. Why? He's telling us something. But he's taking this way, not because he's against us, not because his purpose is failing. He's taking us this way. Why? For this reason. To fulfill and perfect that which is his purpose concerning. It's a purpose of love. Can you see why Martin Luther said it's the Holy of Holies? Can you see why Mr. Steen says, I can't preach on John 17, it's too sacred? Can you see what it must have meant to the reformer John Knox as Mrs. Knox was reading John 17? And her dear husband was being transported from earth to heaven to be with Christ, his employment, to behold his glory. The glory that the Father had given to him in his humanity because of his love for him. How astonishing is the scheme of salvation. How amazing is the wondrous purpose of God. And to think how more wondering that poor people like you and I, who by the grace of God are trusting in the Saviour, were part of this, were caught up in it, not because we're worthy, but because of that particular love for us. The Father has given us to the Son, and the Son will keep us right through to the end. Well, how can we ever plumb the depths of that? God help us more and more to understand a little of it, for his name's sake. Amen.